But if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And we'll read again from verse 18, but we'll read all the way to the end of the section, which is verse 13. Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what or how to pray as we ought. But the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then on to our verses for today. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Has tragedy ever struck your life? Bad things have happened. Life has got its high moments and it's got its low moments. It's got moments of great elation and moments of despair. And oftentimes, in those low moments, we are tempted to ask the question, aren't we? Where's God? What are you doing, God? Why is this happening to me? What is going on that this is happening now? And why? To say when tragedy struck our lives, I didn't really ask God why. I just didn't talk to him for a while. And that's perfectly valid as well. Friends, today, as we reflect on these very well-known verses, I believe God wants to assure us that he is at work. And moreover, he is at work for our good, according to his plan. Our life, your life, my life, is not full of purposeless, meaningless events that are completely random and have no purpose at all. What happens to us may not necessarily be specifically ordained by God, in the sense that God doesn't cause suffering, for example, but he certainly can use it for his glory and for our good. It won't be convenient, and it probably won't be very comfortable at times, but God is at work for our good. And these words here at the beginning of verse 28, they're very misunderstood. And I want to clarify for us very briefly this phrase that says, in my translation says, we know that all things work together for good. That is a really bad translation. That is not what Paul actually says. All things work together for good. That's not right, because we know all things don't work together for good. Very often, all things work together for bad. But perhaps we might read it something like this. We know that for those who love God, he works for good. We know that for those who love God, he works good. And that's John Stott's reworking there. When bad things happen to us, God doesn't cause the bad things to happen. You might be in a car accident. God didn't say, right, I'm going to let that car come just at that. He's not that much of a micromanager that he makes sure that all those things happen exactly for that to happen. Now, sometimes God does do that. There are very specific instances where God wants us to meet a particular person or talk to a person. But oftentimes, when the bad things happen, it's not God's fault. He hasn't caused it to happen that way. But he does use them. He works through those things for our good. He can work. It's like Bill Johnson says, he can win with any hand. To use a gambling analogy, not that any of us are gamblers here, I hope. Any chronic gamblers in the house? No? I'm not a chronic gambler, but you think about it. You give God a pair of twos, and he'll win. He'll just win, because he can, because he's that good. And what it's important for us to know as we reflect on these last few verses, verses 28 to 30, is that Paul is, he's addressing Christians. Because he says, for those who love God. Why is that important? Paul wants to reassure people that in the midst of their groaning and their suffering, all that stuff he talked about in verse 18 to 23, he wants to assure people in the midst of their groaning and suffering that God is at work for their good, even though it doesn't feel like it or seem like it at the time. So how does that work? Paul elaborates in these three verses. And I want to pull out three things for us that I think are important. He loves us, he calls us, and he has a destiny for us. He calls us, he loves us, and he has a destiny for us. I swapped them around, I apologize. He calls us first. Comes in verse 28. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now, if your translation has a his, scratch it out. There is no his in the Greek, and that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul doesn't use the word his. It's those who are called according to purpose. And it's deliberately ambiguous. The his is not in, it should be left out. The his. The sense of what Paul is saying could be taken in two different ways. It's either those called according to their own choice, or those called according by choice. So in the sense that people who have chosen God. Or it can also be taken that it's God's choosing. Cross-reference, look over the page to verse 11. Even before they'd been born or done anything good, so that God's purpose of election might continue. And it could be God's choosing. But I think Paul leaves it deliberately ambiguous on purpose. Because it can be both and. Not either or. And just to illustrate this idea of call, do you remember when you were first called by God to follow him? I remember my calling very clearly. I was about 6 years old, not much older than Zoe. And I was in an evening service in a Southern Baptist church in America. And I heard a visiting speaker, because we were without pastor at the time. And I heard a visiting speaker speak about heaven and hell. And I knew this was a place I didn't want to go, hell. I really wasn't keen on that idea at all. And so in the next couple of, it must have been a couple of months, I guess, I just started asking all kinds of questions all the time. I was just asking question after question about it, about God, about Jesus, eternity, everything. And eventually I came to the point where I said, I need to make a decision. And I talked it through with my parents, and we agreed. One Sunday evening, I would go up, because we always had an altar call at the end. Good Southern Baptists always have a good altar call at the end. Minister will sit at the front, stand at the front and wait for people to come forward. And that would be just for prayer. That wouldn't just be for salvation, but it would, the thought was salvation, but it was for prayer as well. And I remember going up, and my dad was there because he was taking the service that evening, and we prayed together, and I made a decision to follow Christ. None of that would have happened if it hadn't been for God calling me. None of that would have happened if it hadn't been for God calling me. And in fact, the whole thrust of these verses is all about God's action. And if you want to get into it, well, I don't really want to get into it, but predestination isn't a cause for boasting, because God does it all. That's the whole point. God was at work in my life, and I made the decision, and I chose to follow Christ. Doesn't mean I just chose to be a Christian. I chose to follow him as well. And that was different as well. Another story. When Robert Moffat, Scottish missionary to South Africa, came back to recruit helpers in his homeland, he was greeted by the fury of a cold British winter. Arriving at the church where he was to speak, he noted that only a small group had braved the elements to hear his appeal. What disturbed him even more was that there were only ladies in attendance that night, for he had chosen as his text Proverbs 8:4, "Unto you, O men, I call." In his consternation, he almost failed to notice one small boy in the loft who had come to work the bellows of the organ. Dr. Moffat felt hopeless as he gave the message, realizing that few women could be expected to undergo the rigorous experiences they would face in the underdeveloped jungles of the continent where he labored, which is Africa. But God works in mysterious ways to carry his purposes out. Although no one volunteered, the young fellow assisting the organist was thrilled by the challenge. Deciding that he would follow in the footsteps of this pioneer missionary, he went on to school, obtained a degree in medicine, and then spent the rest of his life ministering to the unreached tribes of Africa. His name, David Livingstone. And you've probably heard that story before. And I'm sure we'll agree that David Livingstone was one of the great missionaries for Christ. The point remains, we've all been called. Whether or not we're the ones who have made the choice, it's God's acting, and we've been called. How does this display God working for our good? Whatever situation we may find ourselves, we know that he is at work. And further, we know that we have his stamp of approval. I'll illustrate the seal of approval. I have undergone... How many years is it? I did 3 years of theology, music and worship at LST. I did another 3 years at Bristol Baptist College. I was selected regionally and went through a grilling at regional level to be even get to the point of going to college for the second time. I have undergone a national recognition thing. I've done 3 years of newly accredited minister status, and now I'm finally a fully accredited Baptist minister. Why on earth does anyone want to put themselves through all of that just so they can stand up here and preach? Well, it's not. I don't just stand up here and preach, by the way. What a terrible... I'm giving you bad information. I do that because I know that whatever happens in my ministry, I'm approved. I have the backing of the Baptist Union. Not just the local association, not just the group of churches to which we might belong regionally, but I'm talking about the whole... Or I can go to any of the churches in the Baptist Union and they'll recognize me because I'm a Baptist. I'm approved. And it's not just... It's not an ego trip at all. But it's that the seal has been set. And I've done the work necessary to show myself approved. Unto God and to people. And it's the same with God's calling. When you know he has called you, you have his seal of approval. And you're good to go. So he calls us. That's one of the ways in which God works together for our good. Second thing, he loves us. He loves us. This is possibly one of my most favorite things to speak about. Verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." Those whom he foreknew. This phrase speaks about God knowing beforehand. But it speaks more of that. It speaks of relationship. It's relationship and a knowing beforehand. And in fact, John Stott pushes it even further. And he calls it a foreloving. God not only knew, but he loved. And it's important to recognize here that Paul is writing from the perspective of the end. Because it doesn't make sense to say that it's about relationship if we're talking about a future understanding. Paul's writing here from the perspective of God can see the end from the beginning. So if God's at the end, because he can see the end, Paul's talking about what God knows now from the end. So God loves us. God sees from the end all the people that he has known beforehand, and he loves them. Friends, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I'll keep saying it until you get the point. He loves you. He loves you. When we go through trials and suffering, it certainly doesn't feel like it. And boy, don't we understand that sometimes. We feel like God might be absent. How could he let this happen? But he really does love us. When God was about to create a man, says a Jewish legend, he took into his counsel the angels that stood about his throne. "Create him not," said the angel of justice, "for if thou dost, he will commit all kinds of wickedness against his fellow men. He will be hard and cruel and dishonest and unrighteous." "Create him not," said the angel of truth, "for he will be false and deceitful to his brother man and even to thee." "Create him not," said the angel of holiness. "He will follow that which is impure in thy sight, and will dishonor thee to thy face." Then stepped forward the angel of mercy, God's best beloved, and said, "Create him, our heavenly Father, for when he sins and turns from the path of right and truth and holiness, I will take him tenderly by the hand and speak loving words to him, and then lead him back to thee." Might be a Jewish legend, but I love the sentiment. Even though God knew what was going to happen, even though he knew the difficulties we would make for ourselves, he still creates us. He still gives us the opportunity to choose him. He still works for our good so that our future is better, and I'll get on that in a minute. So often we go through life thinking that God doesn't know us or love us. But here is, in fact, proof that he really does. What more do we need than the outstretched arms of the Savior on the cross of Calvary to prove his love to you? He really does love us. And he has a destiny for us, finally. He has a destiny for us. Verse 29, he carries on. "Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, I don't want to get into the doctrine of predestination. I really don't care what you believe about predestination, all right? That's between you and the Lord. You work that out for yourself. I don't believe that's what Paul is actually talking about in this passage. What I believe he is saying is this: God has a destiny for us. He has a destiny for you, and he has a destiny for me. What is that destiny? Very simple: to be resurrected like Christ. That's the destiny. If you want to know what predestination is, it's a destiny that God has predetermined. That's literally what the word means, a predetermined destiny. And bearing in mind that Paul is speaking from the end perspective, it makes sense that this is what he is talking about. He's talking about resurrection. How does that relate to God working for good? It means that resurrection and being conformed to be like Jesus is a much better future. It's a much better future. It's not simply a return to the way things were. You know, we all like our nostalgia, don't we? Oh, we love it when a song comes on the radio and it makes us feel 17 again, doesn't it? Oh, we love that. Or any kind of piece of music that takes us back to that time, way back when things were rosy and we liked life and it was great. I think that's what we think heaven's going to be like, or what we think the new earth is going to be like. Like, it's going to be a return to nostalgia. Wrong. Afraid not. It's going to be better. It's going to be so much better than you can even possibly hope to imagine. And that's the destiny that Paul is saying is predetermined. A much better future when we're like Christ and we're resurrected and we'll be like Jesus. I think it's going to be amazing. Arthur Brisbane, he was an American journalist and speaker in the late 19th and early 20th century. He once pictured a crowd of grieving caterpillars carrying the corpse of a cocoon to its final resting place. The poor, distressed caterpillars, clad in black raiment, were weeping, and all the while the beautiful butterfly fluttered happily above the muck and the mire of the earth, forever freed from its earthly shell. Needless to say, Brisbane had the average Orthodox funeral in mind and sought to convey the idea that when our loved ones pass, it is foolish to remember only the cocoon and concentrate our attention on the remains while forgetting the bright butterfly. Now, I'm not talking about death here. But how many of us, when we go through difficulties and trials and circumstances like that, are we like the caterpillars? Mourning. That is not the way we should view our destiny. We will be like the butterfly, transformed and fluttering above in a much brighter and better future. And that is what God has in store for us. So what difference does this make to everyday life? I think, for one, it means that we can go through life not complaining. I do not want to be known as one of those Christians that complains about everything. Yes, we will raise our concerns with the council about the expansion of the town, but we will not do so in a complaining manner. We will be persistent in making our voice heard, but we will not complain to the council. We will be respectful and thankful for all that the council does for us, but we will also raise our concerns, but we will not complain. You ever been around somebody that complains a lot? Man, that's draining. I mean, I know I can complain sometimes, but I can't bear it when I'm around somebody. Every other word out of their mouth is a complaint. Get over it, mate. Get over it. Life is so much more than that. And this, I think this points to that. Everyday life we can go through without complaining. Why? Because God's working for good. Instead, we rejoice at God's goodness to us, even and especially when it's inconvenient or uncomfortable. And here's the thing, we rejoice, but we don't just put on a happy face and say, oh, praise the Lord. My wife's just died, I got no money, and my children are all in jail, but praise the Lord. No, because that's stupid. That's not what you do. We don't just put on a happy face because we're Christian, just for the sake of it. That's not being real. But it doesn't mean our joy has to be taken away. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is just a state of mind. You can whip up happiness. You cannot whip up joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8. It means we've got an assurance, secondly, of God's working. We've got an assurance that God is at work. Even when it feels like, what are you doing, God? Where are you? He's working. And Paul assures us, he's working. An assurance that life will be better than we can imagine one day. God's working and we'll be like Jesus. Oh, I've got a typo here. It means we do not have to walk around. And this is possibly one of the most important points. It means that we don't have to walk around feeling insecure, insignificant, or rejected. Instead, we are significant, we are secure, and we are completely accepted. Do you know, over the last 5 weeks or so, I've been reading the Freedom in Christ card that says, In Christ. You get it on the second week. Is it the first week? I can't remember. One of the first or second week. And it has a whole bunch of truths about who we are in Christ, under the three main headings: significant, secure, and rejected. And I'm waiting for the day when I wake up and that just has sunk deep into my soul. And I think it already has to some extent. We are completely loved and utterly loved, utterly accepted, given a purpose, given a future and a hope by the Father. Our destiny is good. We'll be resurrected with Jesus and we'll be perfect like He is. And so then, to finish with a challenge, or three challenges in fact. Some questions for you to ponder. He's always calling us. If He's always calling us, what's He calling you to? And I use that in the present tense on purpose, because He's always calling us. What is He calling you to? He always loves us. You know, we like to compartmentalize in the West our lives. We like, blokes especially, it's like, if you could see our brains, it's like this whole thing is a big wall of boxes. And no box will touch any of the other boxes. What's in the box stays in the box. Blokes, you know what I'm talking about. Women, you're just like, oh yeah, if you've been married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you know, women, you'll be talking about one thing, and you'll go from one subject to the next, and the bloke, he's at square one still, he doesn't know where you've gone. But we like to compartmentalize. What area of your life needs touching by God's love? And that's not emotional. That's that agape, sacrificial, do anything for anybody love. That never giving up, always and forever. Self-giving love. What part of your life needs that love? Where do you need to know His love? And finally, He has a great future in store for us. And this one may be difficult for some of you, and I apologize, but I believe you need to hear it. He has a great future. What are you grieving over that He's already worked for good? Where are you wallowing in self-pity where actually He's already worked for good? Where might you need to move on effectively in life? What's that thing that happened in the past that you haven't got over yet? That you're still like the caterpillars walking along holding a funeral? And you do it every day. You know, friends, we all make mistakes and we do things wrong. I'm working through something that I've failed to plan about. I'm just working that through with God, because actually it didn't take much. You just have to rebuke the thoughts that keep telling you you're rubbish and start beginning to believe what God says about you. And believe it in the future that God has for you. Good things. Good things. God's working for our good. So let's just spend a moment in quiet. And just let those things sort of sit there. If there's anything, Father, that I have said that is of rubbish and unhelpful, please let it fall to the ground and never be thought of again in Jesus' name. But I pray, Father, that where Your word needs to seep deep into our hearts, will You come now, Holy Spirit, in this moment of quiet, and speak to us afresh, that we might hear Your voice and respond in Jesus' name. Let's just wait on it. On the Father God card, while you're just sitting thinking, for those that apply to this, there's a bit that says He gives us freedom to fail. Thank You, Lord, that You give us freedom to fail. Some of you may feel like you fail God. I want to say to you, it doesn't matter. He's working for good. He's going to use that, going to turn it around, and make something beautiful out of it. So if you think you failed God, offer him your disappointment at your failure and say you're sorry and move on. Come out of your chrysalis, your cocoon, and soar like the little butterfly. For others of you, God's distant. And as we were praying this morning, I had a picture of a stage and a person dancing on the stage, doing a beautiful dance. And maybe there's a sense there that the person doing the dancing thought that actually this is pointless, because the theater was empty. There's nobody watching. But then God comes onto the stage and begins to dance the dance with you. And I think God is just, he wants to say something along the lines of, even though nobody's watching, I am. I'm always there and I'm with you. I'm dancing it with you. Even though it feels like I'm gone, I'm still there. And maybe that's a word for somebody this morning. You just need to know that he's there. And so we bless you, God, for what you're doing. And we give you thanks. Thank you. Thank you. We bless you, God. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we thank you that you call us. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you that you have a destiny for us that is so much better than we can even imagine. Help us to live our lives with not just with that knowledge in our heads, but with that reality in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.